No, I think. But thanks, Tony, for the challenge. That was, yeah, up goes the bar. And rightly so. So that's good. But let's pray that we get somewhere close to that. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time, and thank you for this passage, and thank you for what it means to us and to our church, the challenge it gives. But also, and particularly as we look back those 2,000 years to Jesus Christ being commissioned for his work as he read that scripture and as it was fulfilled in the hearing of the people who heard him read. And we ask that now you bless us as we think about this passage and as we think about what it means for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, we see, I think, that Luke is really one of those great writers. We often kind of don't appreciate him if we just read passages like this. And as we read through, we see this passage comes straight after the temptations. And the temptations, of course, Jesus passes with flying colors, really. None of us would pass, but he passes, and now his work begins. So he has been affirmed and confirmed as the Son of God, and as Jesus, as God's choice for the one who will fulfill this passage reading from Isaiah. And so after he's been tempted, he's actually stronger and he's affirmed and confirmed as the Son of God. And I think one of those little points we must take out of this shows us in this passage that trials and temptations and struggles are not necessarily bad things. They actually can be good things, and we can be strengthened and empowered through those struggles that we go through as Christians. And they're to be expected. If Jesus went through struggles and trials, then we should expect to go through them too. The second point that comes through this is that there is no, there's a way he begins his campaign. He begins his campaign here by not going to Jerusalem, which is the capital. Thanks, Harvey. Hope that's it's all right. So he doesn't. What you would normally expect if you were launching a campaign as candidate for something, you'd go to the big town and you would get all the media and so on. Jesus actually begins in the countryside and he works towards Nazareth. He works towards the place that he grew up. Not where he's born, but where he grew up. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. That's to come later. And what you see here throughout Luke is this progression towards Jerusalem and towards the cross, which is, of course, at Easter. And so over this short series of on Luke, we see how Jesus begins in Galilee, which is so central to his ministry, a place of about 3 million people at the time, apparently. But the ordinary people, the peasantry peasants, if I can put it that way, and not in a derogatory way. And he begins there, and then he comes to his hometown. And when you look at what he does, he teaches. There's only one place in Capernaum where he actually heals anybody. And in this period, he's actually teaching, he's preparing the ground. And in some ways, he's really saying, what this means is that teaching and talking about who he is, preparing people for who he is, to understand who he is, that's the key. And the miracles then reinforce that and reaffirm that. They're crucial, but they reinforce the basic truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the one who God has sent to the world to demonstrate and show and represent and be God among us. When we come to the passage here, Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and finally he's reached his hometown after a certain period of time teaching in synagogues around other places in Galilee. And it's interesting that he's chosen to read. And that's because people have heard of what he's taught and the attraction he's made. He's a bit of a celeb already. And people have heard who he is, and they choose him to read the scripture. Now, I'm not sure whether, like with the liturgy and the 3-year cycle of readings, whether that passage was actually what he was set down to read or whether he chose to read it. Nevertheless, it is highly providential, to put it, if I can put it that way, that he reads this passage. And I'm glad to say, and for Tony here, this is the shortest sermon ever preached. All he does is read the passage, and then there's one sentence, and then he sits down. And so I suppose, claim now that it's okay for me to sit down. But no, I don't think you're really like that. So that's really, and I think there's more to be said. What he does is read this passage from Isaiah. Now, there's a number of things to note about this. And the one is, why Isaiah? And we'll look at how Isaiah also runs through those first chapters of Luke, and where John the Baptist quotes Isaiah about to prepare the way of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 40. And his father Zechariah also picks that theme up. And here's Jesus now picking up again the theme of Isaiah. He chooses this passage. And of course, this had always been the passage that people looked to as an expression of who the Son of God, the Messiah, would be. So just looking at this passage, there's a couple of things to note. One is you say, this is fulfilled in your hearing. This was fulfilled, well, as J.B. Phillips puts it, while you were listening to me reading. And it's really a commissioning of Jesus, the Jesus' commissioning. This, I am the one about whom Luke spoke. I am the one whom John the Baptist was pointing. It's me, and it's now. Now, that's either a highly egotistical statement, or it's really factual. It really is the statement of who Jesus is himself. And what he said is simply say, this hearing is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one of whom Isaiah spoke. And today my work begins in earnest. Now, as you read this passage, it's rather interesting where he begins, and where not only where he begins, that's obvious, in chapter 1, verse 1, but also what he leaves out of Isaiah chapter from the 60, verse 61. In fact, he breaks the sentence, breaks it mid-sentence. And he said, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, he ends there. And that's verse 61, verse 2. But Isaiah had actually gone on, and the day of the vengeance of our Lord. And that's grammatically just flowing straight on. And Jesus leaves that second bit out at this stage. He leaves out the day of the vengeance of our Lord. And one of the questions is I've been thinking about, and don't really have an entirely satisfactory answer, but why did Jesus do that? Why did he end that quote mid-sentence? And I think one of the reasons is that he really wanted to say, this is the commissioning, this I have come, this is my first coming. This second part really refers to when I come return, and when the ministry is finished and completed. So I think what he's really saying is, at this point, I am the one about whom Isaiah spoke. What I want you to do, and this is what all good sermons do, I hope, is help people focus on what they can take in at any given time. It also stretches them a little bit, but it also take in and chew on what you can chew on at any given time and any given point in their lives. And so what Jesus is doing is selecting what people can understand and take in, and he expresses that in his sermon here. But he leaves out that little next page, because that's yet to come. And so when you look at this passage, Jesus is very careful about what he reads and what he doesn't read. And of course, what people would know, because this is where the famous passage in Isaiah was, the very end part there, and the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And so what you have here is Jesus indicating through what he reads and what he doesn't read who he is. And that kind of starts to explain a little bit the next bit about Nahum the Syrian and why that was such an offensive thing to the people who heard him speak. And the people who heard him speak were amazed, and these beautiful words that came out of his mouth, and then they end up trying to throw him out. So why was that? And that's another quite complex issue that we have to look at. Why the sudden change? One of the reasons, I think, is that the quite often people want to have them to be affirmed and their particular point of view affirmed. And here he is mentioning what Jesus always affirms is his mission to the whole people of God, everybody. And he points to Nahum the Syrian, who's the enemy. The Syrians are the enemy of the Hebrew people. And so he's talking here about affirming it all, not just affirming his hometown people. Everyone likes a hometown hero, and that's what they're looking for. And they ask for a miracle here in their hometown, maybe to create a name for their hometown. Just the other week, we were in Tikuiti and seeing Colin Meads. Who's seen the statues of Colin Meads? Who knows Colin Meads? Everyone knows Colin Meads. Everyone should know Colin Meads. Colin Meads, the great All Black, right? And if you go to Tikuiti, there's a kind of larger than life statue of him with a ball, you know, obviously charging forward to score tries. And there's a number of photographs. And so they celebrate a hometown hero. And that's perfectly fine. And, you know, they were tastefully done and rather well done. I haven't actually been to Graceland in Tennessee, where Elvis Presley's hometown, but I get the impression that's not quite so tastefully done. And I think Elvis is long gone, but he's still a big money earner for Graceland. And so I think one of the things here is that Jesus was asking the question, what are you really asking for from me? I have told you who I am. What are you asking for from me? Do you understand what you have heard? And it seems in a way that the people had not. They had understood what he had heard. They'd heard and were looking forward to him boosting the coffers, so to speak, of his hometown. And then you come to the end where they try to throw him off of the cliff. This is where I think Luke is at his best again, because the wording there is very similar to the wording in the previous chapter, where the devil had tried to throw him off the top of the mountain. And so Jesus has again affirmed. He just walks through the people. They try to throw him off, but they are no more successful than the devil was able to be. And so Jesus then begins his ministry, affirming who he is, confirming who he is, but challenging us all to be part of this journey that he has created and that he is leading us forward in. There are parts of this journey that we don't want to hear. And so we shouldn't be down on the people of Nazareth. There are challenges there this year in 2018. There are things that we don't want to do, and there are people perhaps that we don't want to necessarily make friends with, but challenges that God is saying, yes, we must. This is part of what it means to be on my journey, because it's not just our club. It is the people of God working towards the kingdom of God. So, and as I was thinking about the sermon, it was kind of, and this is where I'm straying away from the notes now, because it's just, even as early as this morning, thinking about this, is what does it mean to be a prophet? What is a prophet? And, you know, when you think about the word prophet, there's two ways of looking at it. One is you can see it as somebody who foretells the future. And a lot of people think prophets are those people who say what is going to happen in the future. And indeed, Isaiah was like that. He foretold the coming of the Messiah. And Zechariah foretold Jesus on the donkey. And so there is a foretelling of what will happen in the future. And prophets do that. That's part of the task of a prophet, is to point us to the future and say, this will happen. Very often, also saying, if you don't do what God says, this will happen. But they're in Isaiah and Zechariah, they're pointing to the future and saying, this is what will happen and with the Messiah, and that is confirmed because it, in fact, does happen. But there's another aspect of prophet, and that of being a prophet, and it is forth-telling. Telling forth a truth. Telling forth something that people may or may not want to hear, and making people aware, and making them think, and making them engage with what God is saying. And there are all sorts of, in history, all sorts of interesting people who have been forth-tellers as well as foretellers. And in the Sydney Olympics in 2000, the Sydney Bridge had a big word up in lights, eternity. It was up there in big, big lights across the bridge. And did anyone know why that word was chosen? Eternity. And that was up in big lights at the 2000 Sydney Olympics. And the reason is, there was a guy called Arthur Stace, who was a Christian, but he was rather an oddball, if I can put it that way. But for 30 years, unknown, he wrote on the walls around Sydney the word eternity in beautiful Gothic script. Do you guys from Sydney remember this? Yep. Not from Sydney necessarily, but from Australia. And he wrote the word eternity just on walls, and for decades, up to three decades, he was not known who he was or why he was doing this. Why was he doing it? Any guesses? He was writing the word eternity because he wanted people to think about eternity. And through the papers and the Sydney Morning Herald and all the others, quite often there would be a letter speculating who this guy was and why he was doing it. And he was really wanting simply people to think about, what does eternity mean? Not just what today, but what does eternity mean for us today? And he was trying to get people to think beyond that to Jesus Christ himself. And then when he was revealed, he was found to be just a very humble, ordinary Christian who, through one word, over three decades, managed to get a city to think about that subject of eternity. And so you could say he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was forth-telling in his own kind of funny, literary way what it means to be a Christian. And so a prophet makes people think, makes people tell forth a gospel, a truth. And that's what we do as Christians. We are prophetic to the city around us by telling forth the good news that Jesus Christ is risen. However, we don't necessarily need stand on the street doing that. We could do that through our apple in the Griffiths Garden. So when people look at that, we hope that they will see fragile hope and something of what Martin Luther had meant when he talked about planting his apple tree. Does anyone remember the Simon and Garfunkel song? You know, and see if you remember the words. Fools, you do not know, silence like a cancer grows. What comes next? Take my arms that I might reach you. Hear my words that I might teach you. Right? And then, but the words of the prophets are written on the tenement walls, in the subway halls, and in the sounds of silence. And what Paul Simon is really saying there is that the words of the prophets have come in the most unusual and unexpected places and times and people. But they're very often words and actions which make us think, and which help us to think about what it means to be Christian today. He wasn't necessarily writing from a Christian perspective, but we can use it in that way. And so the art of Banksy is on at the moment, and who knows who he is or what he meant. But as Christians, we need, I think, to be people who tell forth the gospel and follow this Jesus who's on a journey to Easter. So I've just got here a visual aid. This is a picture of John the Baptist and I think Jesus. You don't have to have three, but you can. Okay, when we went to Taiwan, I think it's this one. When we went to Taiwan, we needed this, otherwise our laptop died. Right? I think it's was it Norway, was it? This one. I think it's Norway. This was Norway because you have to right. So you plug into the Norwegian plug hole and put your Kiwi cord into there. And that really is, I think, a picture of who we are as Christians today. And we plug into the eternal, unchanging love of Jesus Christ, flowing to us from the pages of Scripture. That's unchanging, it's eternal, it doesn't change, and it's all-powerful as the electricity of God flowing into our lives. And we were also plugged into the city of Auckland, and that is quite a different plug. Can I get that in? How does that work? So we're now plugged into the city. And what John and Jesus were doing was plugging into and specifically Jesus, into the love and power and grace and mercy of God flowing through him into the inner city. However, to the Syrians at the time and to the Hebrews at the time, he needed to express his words and his love in different ways. And so too for us, as we seek to minister to the city of Auckland, we plug into the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, the unchanging love that people have plugged into forever and will forever plug into. The same power that the disciples plugged into, the same power that Luke plugged into. But as we do so, we try to understand and minister to the people of Auckland in their language, in their way of thinking, their way of expressing their love, expressing their lives, in words that they will understand the gospel. So the sounds of silence actually become the sounds of the gospel, heard and understood. And so that's our task, I believe. We are the adapter plug, God's adapter plug here in the inner city of Auckland for 2018, taking and the love and grace and mercy and power of God himself, letting him flow through us into the city in ways that the city in all its diversity will understand through the words and actions that they see as genuinely bringing the love and power of God to them. And so Jesus here is expressing his power, who he is. He is this eternal Messiah, the one who God has chosen. And he's expressing what that means to the people of Nazareth in the ways that they understand. But in fact, they reject him. And he goes to those who will accept him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you for this time. And we thank and praise you that you have made us your adapter plug in this city of Auckland. We thank you that we can plug into this power and grace of Jesus Christ that was revealed so long ago and foretold so long ago in Isaiah. We thank you that we can take that power and that love and tell it forth to those around us in this city. We pray that you would give us the right words, the right ways to speak, the right things to do, the right ways to relate, so that your power and gospel are seen and not obstructed by our misunderstandings and our ways of doing things that have not changed, that need to change in order to communicate your gospel. And so we thank you for this time, and we ask now that you be with us as we continue to worship and as we go out into the week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.